If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel. Many of you probably have much of this book already memorized since it's your favorite book of the Bible and it's probably worn out, but probably the pages are sticking together. But Ezekiel 37, going to look at just a short passage and give you a brief message. Some of this I've spoken in the past, and so if a story or two is similar, it's because we have a lot of new people. And if you're a young person, 12th grade or under, and the pastor did not give you any money today, I brought back, $50,000 or maybe $5,000 in Guyanese currency. And so I want to give you one of these. It's a $50 bill. So if you're 12th grade and under and I didn't give you one yet, just see me after the service. Please do not drop it in the offering plate because it's not worth much, okay? And so here we go. I can see some people are going to bring it to the bank tomorrow. Hey, I want this in tens, and they're probably going to arrest you or something. But Ezekiel 37, and as I'm just going to read just some highlight verses. If you have a cell phone, let's be so kind to put it on vibrate. And I'll go a little bit over time, so you don't have to look at your watches right at noon because I know what time it is. If you knew what it took to get back from South America to be here Sunday, you'd appreciate me even being here. And so so if you could help me with that, I appreciate it. The Bible says in Ezekiel, here's a little of the background. This is a captivity book. Ezekiel had lived in Israel. And a very wicked ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, had defeated the nation, much like a Pol Pot, a Mussolini, an Adolf Hitler, if you will, Osama bin Laden. He had come against the nation of Israel and defeated them. Judgment had come. Ezekiel was taken away in captivity. While he's there, God is still speaking to him. And the advantage a Christian has over a non-Christian is when we go through tough times, we're not alone. We have someone whose word is good, who has promises that encourage, who never leaves us. And he was speaking to Ezekiel, and he gave him this little command. Notice it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out into the spirit, out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now, kind of a strange command. This was a battlefield called the Battle of Armageddon. It's the Valley of Megiddo, where the last big battle, World War III, will be fought. We've seen this valley, 200 miles wide. It's huge. So many times when soldiers died, they just left all the bones there. So God leads Ezekiel to this valley, and he says, "Preach to these bones." Now, I've preached in some pretty dead churches before, but I've never just preached a bunch of bones laying on the ground. And he says, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Thou knowest, Lord." Well, in this vision, he preaches to these bones. And God's word gives strength to these bones, and they start moving. Some of you remember the old spiritual song, "Them bones, them bones, them dry bones, them bones, them bones, them dry bones." And then the hip bone connected to the knee bone connected to the ankle bone. A real weird skeleton. But all these bones start coming together. And it says later on in this passage, they stand up. Flesh comes upon them and they become a mighty army. It's prophecy that Israel, the nation, was destroyed. And one day God would raise that. Aren't they in the news a little bit right now? Anyway, one day, 1948, they would be a nation again and rise up. That's the prophecy here. So the background, it's a hopeless situation. They're bones. How can they do anything? It's hopeless. And God says, "Preach the word unto them." A miracle takes place and an army is formed. That's the subject I want to speak on a little bit today. Father, bless this brief time we have. I don't have a lot of time. Help me say what I need to say in a brief manner in Jesus' name. Amen. In Job 14:7, it says, "For there is hope." In Romans 15:4, it says that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. In Romans 15:13, it says, "The God of all hope, that ye may abound in hope." Without it, you cannot make it. You can live 40 days without food, though no Baptist has ever done that. You can live 10 days without water. You can live 3 to 5 minutes without oxygen, but you cannot live one moment without hope. The book of Ezekiel is a book about hope. Their nation is destroyed. Ezekiel is a captive. He's a slave, if you will. It was a hopeless situation. Then God, through his word, gave hope. The end of the book of Ezekiel says, "I saw a river, I saw a city," and it's prophecy that one day the heavenly city will come down and thy kingdom come. Jesus will be King of kings and Lord of lords. What's he telling Ezekiel in this vision? He's saying, Ezekiel, it won't always be this way. Better days are ahead. This is not all there is. And that's what hope means. Napoleon said a leader is simply a dealer in hope. They came to Jesus for hope. They said, "My daughter is sick. The people are hungry. My son is a lunatic. I have no tax money. We are in a storm. My child has leprosy. My friend is dead. Our friend was executed. Our friend is in jail. They ran out of wine at the wedding feast." Jesus is all about hope. They came to him for hope. His miracles give hope. His promises give hope. As he met people, he gave hope to the woman at the well. He gave hope to Nicodemus, the religious leader. He gave hope to the maniac of Gadara. And then he gave hope to the dying thief on the cross next to him. We have all that we need to make it in this life. With the Holy Spirit to guide us, God's book to guide us, his armor to protect us, the Great Commission to busy us, as long as God is alive and the Bible is true and the tomb is empty and there is a heaven and we are breathing, there is hope. I love the song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." I love the song, "So there is hope, so be strong, there is hope." It was Leonard Brezhnev when he died, the Soviet leader, the atheist, no God, no Bible, much like Putin today. When he died, it was broadcast on worldwide television and hundreds of thousands of people filed by to get a glimpse at this world ruler, an atheist. Last to file by the casket before they shut it was his wife. She did the unthinkable. No religion. No belief in God. She looked in the coffin to see her husband for the last time, then did something she had seen other people do. She made the sign of a cross, maybe hoping everything he taught was not true, hoping maybe there is an afterlife, hoping maybe the Bible really was true and Jesus was who he claimed to be. You say, "What does hope do for people, Pastor?" It purifies us. The Bible says, "And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure." What does it do? It stabilizes us. The Bible says, "Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul." What gives us hope, Pastor? The gospel gives us hope. Amen. And that's what Easter's all about. It's the death, it's the burial, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love in the book of Mark where it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why does it say that? Here's why. The good news is the gospel. The beginning, it means it's never stopped. It began when Jesus came and it's been good news all the way till right now. And it'll be the good news for all eternity. It's good because it's free. It's eternal. It's loving. It's gracious. It's priceless. And nobody can take it away from you. And you can't lose it from something you say or something you do. It's good news in this life. It's good news in the life to come. It's the last sense to go. It's our hearing, so we can still hear the good news. It's not limited to geography, financial status, race, background, political views, upbringing, or education. It's good news when you go through hard times. It's good news when you get older. It's good news for the youth. It's good news when you're in jail. It's good news when you're out of jail. It's good news. Share it. Sing it. Quote it. Text it. Blog it. Instagram it. Do whatever else you need to do with it. It's great news. The gospel. It was Eugene Lamb. Many of you would know him. He was a multi-millionaire. Like none of you would know him. He was asked to speak in Harlem. He was a well-known man there in New York City. He was asked to speak to a sixth grade class, 59 students. Highest dropout rate of any of the schools in that area. They didn't have a chance. Their homes were so dysfunctional, most of those kids wouldn't make it through junior high school. And he thought, what can I say to this class to help them? How can I make a difference? Eugene Lamb looked at those 59 students, and here's what he said. If you graduate from high school, I will pay your entire college. 90% of those kids graduated from high school and went on to college.
Amen.
How did that happen? It was the first time they had ever had any hope given to them. I love what Job said when he buried his 10 kids. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He had hope. I love what Jonathan did. The Bible said when his friend David was in the battle, he went and strengthened his arms in his God. He gave him hope. I love what Paul did on the ship when it was sinking with all the prisoners. He said, cheer up, for I believe God. He just gave them hope. I saw an old movie years ago. I guess it was VHS. That's how old I am. Boy, that's old. I'm not even going to say the C word, cassette, because it brings up bad memories. So here it was. We rented this old video years ago called El Cid. And it was, I mean, it was just classic. All you young people have seen it. It was in 1963. Charlton Heston at that time was the star. And it was a strange movie. It was the Spaniards fighting the Moors, whoever the Moors are. And as they were fighting, they had a champion named El Cid. And it was the bow and arrow fighting, the sword fighting. And El Cid was just invincible. He's the hero of the movie. And so toward the end, they surrounded him and started shooting him full of arrows. An arrow hit him. He broke it off. Another arrow hit him. He pulled it out. Then another. Then pretty soon he looked like a pincushion. I hate to sound not honoring of him. But anyway, man, he was done. He slumps over in the saddle and they retreat. Well, they all assemble and they say, our leader's dead. El Cid's dead. We'll never win this battle. What are we going to do? Someone came up with an idea. They pulled the arrows out, propped him on his horse, put a back to the chair on the horse, strapped him in, strapped his arm up, strapped the other up like that where it looked like he was alive. They hit the back of the horse and they charged against the enemy. The enemy knew they had killed El Cid, and all of a sudden, El Cid's coming out leading the charge. They got so afraid, they said, he's alive, we can't kill these people. They retreated, and they won the battle. How come? Because someone gave that army some hope. Years ago, there was a submarine. Some of you have heard the story. Maybe only Brother Bob would remember this, because he's maybe the only one old enough. It was December 17th, Brother Stevenson, 1927. And there was a submarine off of Massachusetts that had pulled out and sunk. They didn't know why. They couldn't get it to surface. It had sunk to the bottom, just right off the coast. It was in shallow enough water where divers could go down. They couldn't get the thing to surface. There was no way. So it had limited oxygen, and the oxygen was running out. The divers got to the side of the boat. They could communicate with Morse code by tapping on the ship. And here's what the sailors were tapping to the divers. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Is there any hope? And I believe that 100 years later, now in our day, people are still tapping that same question. Is there any hope? I believe single moms might be tapped. Is there any hope? A married couple struggling. Is there any hope? New Christians, am I going to make it? Is there any hope? The drug addict, is there any hope? The alcoholic, is there any hope? Our young people, is there any hope? Our Christians in America, is there any hope? And I can say a sounding yes, because God is alive. There is still hope. No matter what situation you're in, no matter what financial status, no matter what emotional issues you're going through, if you're not a Christian, there's hope because Jesus loves you. If you are a Christian, His word and His plan is for you. There was a boy that was badly burned and brought to the hospital. They didn't think he would live. They didn't do any skin grafts. They were just really monitoring him. He was so badly burned, true story. He was conscious, he was awake. As soon as his school teacher heard about this, she brought all of his school books up to the hospital. She went to visit him in ICU and stacked his books there. That sounds like a teacher, doesn't it? Oh, they're so mean. And I'm just kidding. So she stacks her books there and she said, I don't want you to get behind. He's just looking at her. Man, I almost got burned to death yesterday. I don't want you to get behind. Here's the math that we'll be doing this week. And here's the spelling words we're going to be doing this week. And your family's up here, so you make sure you don't get behind. He's thinking, what in the world? I'm dying, and you're bringing my school books up here. Well, every week she'd go through some of that schoolwork with him. When he walked out of the hospital, it was a miracle. The doctor said, we didn't think you had a chance. He said, I didn't either. But when my school teacher brought all my work there, I figured she knew something I didn't know. Maybe she knew I was going to live, so I lived. She gave him hope. Amen. Anybody can make it if they just have a little hope. Yes, sir. It was Carl Hatch, became an alcoholic by the time he was 15. He'd go into the bars. He thought he was drinking soda, and his uncle was putting alcohol in his drink. He was a functioning alcoholic, had a job, came home and drank all the money up. Him and his wife is in a backseat of a car in Flint, Michigan. Years ago, the snow is blowing in through the windows. They're wrapped in a blanket in the backseat of an abandoned car. She looked at him and said, Carl, is this all there is? He looked at her and said, Ruby, this is all there is. Well, about that time, miraculously, someone rented him a little two-bedroom shack to live in. It happened to be right next door to a one-legged Christian man. And every time Hatch would get home from work, that one-legged Christian man would get home from work, Carl, I love you. I'm praying for you. Shut up. That went on for months. It wasn't long before that one-legged man led Carl Hatch to Christ. He became a wonderful evangelist, evangelized this country for a decade. There was hope. There's always hope. Her name was Kim Fook. She spoke here, gave her story. The Napalm Girl. You older folks will remember, she's in history books. You saw the picture. Napalm bomb got dropped on Vietnam, her village. It was a mistake. When it blew up, it caught her on fire. Like hot syrup that you don't just get off. Her clothes were burned off. She's running through the streets there in Saigon, screaming. A journalist took her picture. They put her on Time magazine. That did more to stop the Vietnam War than anything else did. They said, we got to get out of this war. Look at this little girl. And people always wonder, what happened to the little girl? What happened to the girl in the picture? Well, she was raised worshiping idols there in Vietnam. She was an idolater. She was lost, searching. She started having all these skin grafts, painful. She said, no one will ever marry me. I'm all scarred up. One day when she was 19, it's in her book, she heard some Christians singing in a little church. She wandered in and sat in the back. She said, if you're real, and if your book is true, have one of those Christian ladies come sit by me. And one of the ladies looked back and saw her, came all the way in the back, sat next to her, and said, we're glad that you're here. Wasn't long before Kim Phuc got saved. She forgave that man that dropped the bomb. She has now spoken to the Queen, Oprah Winfrey Show. She's been all over the news. She has traveled the world to give her story. Hey, Kim, didn't look like there was much hope when your body was on fire as a little girl, but God had a plan for your life. There's always hope. There's always hope. The Bible says in Psalm 119, I have hope in thy word. When hope is gone, despair arrives. It was William Cowper, pronounced Cooper. Felt like his life was not worth living. Took a butcher knife and tried to end his life. Strangely, the handle broke. He decided to end his life another way, and it did not succeed. He finally said, I'm just going to jump into the lake. It's wintertime and swim till I drowned. He jumped into the lake. Someone saw him struggling, dove in, rescued him. Three strikes. And he wrote this song, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Maybe you'll recognize this song he wrote. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. There may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. That's what he wrote. He became a great hymn writer. He joined John Newton's church, who wrote Amazing Grace. God had a plan for William Cooper. And he's got a plan for you. There's hope. I want to say there's hope for the fallen. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. I like the song, I can take a life that's broken and make it over again. But I know a man who can. I can't take a heart that's sin sick and mend it over again. But I know a man who can. Some call him Jesus, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Savior, for he's my dearest friend. Hey, I can't fix you, but Jesus can. He can. There's hope for the fallen. I think of a man years ago, went through a divorce, faithful in our church, got discouraged, just dropped out, just couldn't keep him coming. He got so discouraged. He was gone for about 10 years. Then I saw him walk in the lobby one day. I remember just hugging him. He said, well, let me explain. I said, hey, no explanation. Are you back? I'm back. I just hugged him. Welcome home. Amen. Oh, what did God have planned? Later on, his son went to Bible college, graduated. He's on staff at a church right now. Hey, there's hope for the fallen. There's hope for the discouraged. I love where it said in the book of Job, after Job buried his 10 kids and that year-long trial, terrible things, it said, but after this, there's always an after this. There's an after this after a death. There's an after this after grief. After this after a divorce. After this after a failure. After this after a heartbreak. After this after an embarrassing time. There's always after this. There's hope for any situation. There's hope for the grieving. I told someone one time, they said, what's wrong with so-and-so? Seems like you walk up to them and they're crying. I said, people are grieving. When you've got hundreds of people attend a church, every Sunday is an anniversary for somebody. Their dad died. Their mother died. Got a text this morning from Karen Cavanis. She said, it's hard to believe It's been 1 year today that my husband, the pastor, passed away. Every church service, there's someone. It's a mother, a sister, a brother, a child, a baby. Everyone's got something. We have grief. And God says, and that's why there's an empty tomb. There's hope. Amen. We'll see them again. I say it often at funerals, and I love the illustration. I don't have time for it, though. Come back tonight. Maybe I'll tell it to you. And then I want to tell this story. Jeff Hansen's here, but I got to tell it. He doesn't mind. So I was speaking in the Philippines. It's one of my favorite stories. I was speaking in the Philippines, and I didn't know what time it was. And usually I don't tell people if I'm going to be out of the country. And so it's maybe 2 o'clock in the morning here. And anyway, I was in bed. I was speaking jet lagged and sound asleep, and the phone goes off. Sometimes I'll have people text me. I'm in Africa preaching. It'll say, Pastor, just put a Starbucks by your door. You know, I'm thinking, good, it'll be moldy when I get back in 10 days. But it showed up on my phone, Napa Police Department. And I thought, what has my wife done now? I mean, that's first thought came to my mind. And a real man, if someone calls you and they wake you up, you try to act like you're not really awake. I mean, you weren't really sleeping. So it's like, hello. It's 2 in the morning. It says, Pastor, yes, it is. It's so-and-so, Napa PD. I said, why are you calling me? Is everything okay? Is my family safe? Yes, we just came from there. What are you doing at my house at 2 in the morning? We were talking to your wife. Why were you talking to my wife? It's 2 in the morning. Well, we had to get your number. Why do you need my number? They said, we have a jumper on the bridge, the overpass bridge that's threatening to jump into oncoming traffic and end their lives. I said, but why are you calling me if there's a jumper on the bridge? He's asking for you, Pastor Ray. I said, do I even know who this is? And they gave me the name, and it had been someone who had visited the church some but didn't come all the time. We think he's maybe high on drugs or something, and so we've stopped Highway 29. No cars are allowed. Trancas is closed. Redwood is closed. I mean, major stop. I said, what do you want me to do? Man, I'm in the Philippines. I know your wife told me. I know you told me you talked to my wife. We would like to record something over the telephone and play it for him. I mean, like, something to get him to stop jumping or something? Yeah. I said, well, give me a second. Okay, you ready? I said, okay. They said, all right, we're recording. I said, get off that bridge! What are you thinking, man? Get off! Then I said, and God loves you! And somebody needs you! Whatever you're going through, it's not that bad. It can be worked out. Let them help you. Climb back over that fence. Do what they say. Hey, I want to see you when I get back. We'll talk when I get back. They recorded that, played it over and over and over and over. From what I heard, I was told, even some of you had come as far as the police would let you go. Y'all were singing gospel songs, hoping he could hear them. Telling him, get off, God loves you. I mean, it's people cheering to get him to be helped. From what I hear, hours later, finally, the drugs went through his system. Finally, he came off and they got him some help. Several weeks passed and I was out door to door here in Napa just passing out tracts and inviting people to church. And I knocked on a door and the lady said, I used to come when I was a teenager. You led me to Christ 17 years ago. We've been out of church for a while. I said, how about your kids? How about your husband? No, I don't think they're saved. In fact, look, there's my husband pulling in right now. He's in Napa Police Department. He's a cop. I said, really? So the car pulls up. He gets out. I shake his hand. I said, Mike Ray, I'm the pastor at Hopewell Baptist. He said, I know who you are. I said, I don't think we've ever met. I said, nope, we've never met. And then he said this, I played your recording. I played your recording on the bridge. The recording you made, I made sure they played the recording to the jumper. We started talking. I said, how about you come to church sometime? He came the next Sunday, raised his hand, wasn't ready to get saved in church. Went to the house that following week. And I said, let me ask you something. He said, let me ask you something. He said, my wife has something I don't have. And I saw you preach on Sunday. You're smiling. You're cutting up. You're laughing. You've got something I don't have. And I want it. What do you have to do to get saved? I said, well, I got a Starbucks order right now. I have to leave. And he was ready. And when Brother Jeff got saved at the house that day, God had just worked all that jumper thing out. He's trying to get a police officer saved. The following week, 11 adults who were close friends and police department people and the chaplain, they all showed up to watch him get baptized. The next week, I told him that week, I said, now, don't be ashamed. You don't let everybody know you got saved. He said, I won't be ashamed. So that week I get a text, how's this for not being ashamed? I'm thinking, what in the world is this? And I couldn't figure it out, and I zeroed in the date right here on his wrist, tattooed. Jeff, hold it up. So we've got tattoo artists at every door. So on the way out, if you're not ashamed of Jesus, you will get a tattoo. And can I tell him what you told me that's coming up? The police department has asked him to be the new chaplain at the Napa Police Department. Isn't that cool? So he was needing some hope. Now he's been bringing hope. Amen. When you get hope, you got some hope to offer. I don't know everything you're going through this moment. It's not over. You're not done. You're not finished. You're not the end of the road. God's got more. Amen. Stop quitting. And let's finish. There's hope. He promised. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I don't know what we have to do to get you saved. It doesn't get any simpler than that. You just receive the gift of eternal life, Jesus Christ. You take him as a gift. Jesus still saves teenagers. If you're a teenager here today and you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven, today's the day to give your heart to Jesus. Someone will open a Bible, explain it to you. Don't leave here lost and on your way to hell. There's hope. There's hope. If you're here today and you've been contemplating ending your life, life is worth living. The better days are ahead. We need you, and God needs you, and this old world needs you. Get some help, and let's let the Lord meet with us.